Boker Tov, everybody. A really nice Er Pesach, a special Hakara Tatov. Really, thank you very much for coming. So I can't teach without students.
Thank you.
So, as the Gemara says, and Benny Gesundheit used to tell me this all the time, you know, Dr. Benny, more than the cow wants to, more than the calf wants to milk, the cow wants to give milk, you know, and that's how the Gemara assumes the relationship. I mean, I think they're talking about like high school students, more than the students want to learn, the teacher wants to teach. So I thank you for giving me the opportunity to hopefully do some teaching, and we'll talk on Pesach. Anybody have any questions, please, maybe can interrupt at some point, you know, because it is right before the Seder, happy to take. But we'll continue from where we left off on Friday. Everybody has got in front of me now the, I guess, a little helpful, but, you know, I'll explain. We're up to the five stories of the rabbis in Bnei Brak, the famous story of the rabbis.
People, go on mute.
Yeah, I'm going to. Yeah, you can mute yourself. Otherwise, I'll have to sort of, you know, spend half a minute looking to mute you. Okay, thank you. So let's start with the beginning. What the story is doing here is most like the continuation. We had the Manishtana. We spoke last week. The importance of Pesach is asking questions. We don't really care what the questions are. A free person can ask questions. A slave can't ask questions. It's speaking. It's challenging. So that's the importance of questions. That's why we never ask them directly. That we spoke about last week. And then when the Haggadah says, Avadim Hayinu, it says, even if Kulanu Chachamim, Kulanu Nevanim, even if we know all the Torah, Kulanu Yudim et Torah Mitzvah Aleinu, we still have a mitzvah because Pesach, first of all, there's no such thing as you know everything. There's always extra knowledge you gain. So you have to keep learning. B, the purpose of the Seder is not so much learning. I mean, that's part of the Seder, but it's experiential. Mitzvah leinu lesaper b'yitziyat Mitzrayim. So we have to, no matter how much you know, that's intellectual. We have to experience the Seder. So that's why the Haggadah makes a big point. It doesn't matter who you are. Kulanu chachamim, kulanu nevonim. And then it follows up with these five great rabbis who were up all night in Bnei Brak and got so engrossed in the conversation that they forgot. They didn't notice. They didn't have any clock. So their students had a knock on the door. You're late for shul. We need you for a minyan in the shul. Now, on that note of story, so who of course is missing in the story? This is the generation after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. We're in Yavneh, the recreation of Judaism, basically. Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, who saves Judaism. We would not be here without Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai's enormous, faithful, really courageous, I would say, decision to give up Jerusalem. He negotiated away Jerusalem in order to get Yavneh. That's what the Gemara, how it presents. Whether it's literally true is not relevant, but the Gemara presents it. He was given an option, three wishes Vespasian gave him, and he said, "Tainli Yavneh v'chachameha, let us learn in peace in Yavneh." He didn't, and the Talmud rabbis criticized him. What about the Beit HaMikdash? But he realized that was had lost all meaning, and he said, "That's fine." But anyways, so this is the next generation, really. It's really after Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai. Who's missing? Who's the most important rabbi of that generation?
Rabban Gamliel.
Rabban Gamliel. Very. Thank you, Michael. So where is he? How come he's not at the Seder?
Yeah, you know, he had some issues with this fellow rabbi.
So presumably, this story takes place when he was impeached. But we'll, you know, Rabban Gamliel was impeached because he had insulted Rabbi Yeshua three times in public. And you have to understand, Rabban Gamliel was the leader we needed in the year 85 CE with the Jewish people in this very weak state. Yeah, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said, let us go to Yavneh and rebuild Judaism. That was a tough struggle. And you needed a really, really strong leader. And that was Rabban Gamliel. And Rabban Gamliel was the one who established that the halakhas like Beit Hillel. Up until that point, you know, Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai, they argued about everything. And even though Rabban Gamliel, the Talmud says, often followed the opinions of Shammai, he understood that the halakha had to be like Beit Hillel. That's not for now why. And he imposed, in a sense, the halakha had to be like Beit Hillel. He was a very strong leader. But when you're a very strong leader, you know, you can't broach dissent, in a sense. And he didn't, the famous story on the calendar with Rabbi Yeshua, that's the most famous story. They had a disagreement. And even though Rabban Gamliel had to do what he had to do, he had to insist. I've said 1,000 times, you know, we have a lot of fights among the Jews. And, but can you imagine if the Reform and Orthodox celebrated Pesach on different days? We would not be one religion. Thank God we're one religion. So we disagree, Beseder, but we have one calendar. That was what Rav Gamliel insisted. But he, you know, that you sometimes you hurt people in the process. So he was impeached for a while. Now, and this is probably the story. This story most likely takes place during his time of impeachment. And Rav Elazar ben Azaria, who's going to come up in one moment, he's going to get his own paragraph, and the next paragraph comes up next. But I think it's much more than that. He was impeached. So first of all, there is a Tosefta, which is a parallel source to the Mishnah. I won't share my screen with that. That says that actually Rav Gamliel also was having a Seder at night. I guess a parallel Seder. And he was discussing halacha. The Tosefta points out that he was in Lud, a Yuaskim, Behilchot Pesach, Kol HaLaila. They were involved, not in the story, the Saper Bitzim Mitzrayim, Kol Oto HaLaila, Kol HaLaila, Ad Shekrot HaGever, till the rooster, the sounds of the rooster, and Atein L'Sachvi Bina Lachvim Ben Yomi Laila. So the students, they were with, you know, Reverend Galil was sort of, you know, impeached on the side. So he heard the call of the rooster. So there's this parallel story of Rav Gamliel learning halakha all night. But our Seder, as I said, is focused less on halakha and more on the experience, telling the story, the lessons of history. Halakha has a very important place, but has a secondary role at the Seder. But I think there's a much more important reason why Rav Gamliel is missing, you know, believe there are many stories in the Talmud with Rav Gamliel, with Rav Elazar ben Azaria, with Rav Yeshua. He's with the rabbis. They could have picked a story. They could have found a story that incorporates Rav Gamliel with the rabbis, and they did not. And I think the reason is because Pesach is about everybody, the Jewish people coming together, having the Russia at our Seder, having this assimilated Sheino Yodei Lishol at the Seder. Pesach is the holiday we reach out to everybody. And that's another reason it's not focused on halakha. Halakha is like for the elite, like, you know, not everybody has to learn all the details. Telling stories, that's much more popular. So the halakha is for everybody, or the Pesach Seder, I'm sorry, is meant for everybody. And Rav Gamliel had a very elitist philosophy. As we know, Rav Gamliel had this idea, Mishen Otocho Kiboro. Whoever is inside isn't like his outside, can't come in the Beit Midrash. He wanted pure people, totally religious, totally committed. He didn't put up. It was like Harvard University. It was a very elitist institution. And as the Gemara says, when the day they appointed Rav Elazar ben Azaria, he brought in 700 benches to the Beit Midrash because there was all these people who wanted to learn Torah and couldn't get in. So Rav Gamliel and Rav Soloveitchik beautifully points out at the end of that story when they impeached him. I won't go through the whole story now, but they reinstated him. He apologized. They reinstated him, but they weren't going to kick out Rav Elazar ben Azaria. That's not right to him. So they had co-presidents. Konisim, and they used to take turns. Each one would speak. The Gemara says, who gave the drush in shul? What does a rabbi do? Whoever gives a speech in shul is the rabbi. So that's what the Gemara says. Who was the darshan that Shabbos? Who gave the talk on that week? And they would take turns. Rabban Gamliel, the Gemara actually says Rabban Gamliel had 2 out of 3 weeks, and Rabban Elazar ben Azari, who was much younger, had only 1 week. And Rav Soloveitchik points out that what the Gemara is teaching is that both approaches are needed. We need an elitist approach to produce great people. Like Harvard doesn't accept everybody for good reasons. We need yeshivot that are for the elite of the elite. And then we also need places for everybody. And that's Rav Elazar ben Azaria is for everybody, the masses. And Rav Gamliel, yeah, that is for the elite. You water down the process when you're in the masses. That's, of course, is true, but that's the trade-off you have to have. But the Seder focuses on the everybody, not the elite approach. So therefore, Rav Gamliel is missing from our Seder. And the next story is, Rama Rav Elazar ben Azaria, Harei Ani Kiven Shivim Shana. I'm like 70, right? And, this story really has nothing to do with Pesach. The story is, do you have to say the third paragraph of Shema 365 days a year? In other words, at night, we have to say Shema in the morning and the evening. But what about the third paragraph that talks about the Exodus? Do you have to say the Exodus at night or not? So that was a debate that has nothing to do with Pesach. It's talking about the mitzvah of Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's a well-known question. In other words, we have to remember the Exodus 365 days a year. So what's special about Pesach? Of course, we remember it much more. We experience, obviously, it's a much different questions and answers, a whole big deal. But every day we have to mention it. So that piece of Rav Elazar ben Azaria really has nothing to do with the Seder at all, with Pesach at all. But I think it is brought in to highlight the approach of Rav Ben Azariah, and it does relate, and on another level. So that's why I think Rambam Gamliel is missing in Bnei Brak, not just because he's impeached, because he represents an elitist philosophy of Jewish education, and Rav Elazar Ben Azariah represents the all-in approach. Now, it's very interesting. The rabbis, the students come and knock on the door and say, you have to say Shema. And so what I think there's a sort of a fundamental difference between the mitzvah to remember the Exodus at night and then to remember it all year. And it's really, it's with our holidays are about, Pesach is a very inspiring holiday. I think, I don't know, if we take a survey, if you remember when you were a kid, what's your favorite holiday? When you become adults, maybe it's less so. But when you're kids, I think most kids, their favorite holiday is Pesach. Am I right? Any comments? No, nobody wants to vote. Okay. Pesach, it's a very, great moment. We do great, great things. And it's very, it's meant to be inspiring. That's what Pesach is really meant to be. It's teaching our children. But of course, more important than the great moments of inspiration is the day to day. That's the much more important. That's much harder. That's the Shema every day. Every day you have the Manti score at Yom Seit Chamir Tzitzrayim. Every day we have to remember the Exodus. That's beautiful, but that's more mundane. It's very hard. We have this 1,000 times. I've mentioned, often, that the introduction of the Ein Yaakov, the Agadic commentary in the Talmud in the 16th century, quotes that the most important verse in the morning in the Torah is at Akeva Sachata Sababoker, to bring in the sacrifice morning and evening every day. The most important thing in the Torah is consistency every single day. Not Shema, and not Bahavta L'Recha Kamocha. Those are great moments. It's like, but what really matters, what makes a difference is what happens in between the great moments. It's why after Mamad Har Sinai, the great experience of Sinai, what's next? I don't want to say these boring laws, but my ox gores your cow and I break your window. Parshat Mishpatim, the very mundane day-to-day civil laws. I dig a pit and I lend you money and it gets stolen. I lend you an object, it gets stolen. I lend you money, you denied. All the mundane things. That's what has to appear after Mamad Har Sinai. So we have the great Hayum Mesaprim B'Yetziat Mitzrayim Kol Oto Halayla. The five rabbis are engaged in this beautiful discussion all night. They don't know what the clock is like, nothing. They're so engrossed in this inspiring moment. Look at Jewish history. Look where we are. Despite our travails and our problems, we are here. We survived when we're thriving. Unbelievable. But you know what? That we have to maintain that every day. Then the knock on the door, we got to say Shema every single day. Every day we have to remember the Exodus, how blessed we are, what a wonderful history we have, and what a wonderful mission that we have to complete. So that I think is sort of on a broader scale, what these stories are doing here. Yes, it tells us the importance to talk about the story all night. So even these great rabbis who knew much more, but of course, the more you know, the more you realize you don't know very much. That everybody knows that. And when you don't know so much, there's not a lot to discuss. The more you know, the more there is to discuss. So that's why these rabbis are all up all night. Okay. And then we had like Rav Elazar Ben Azariah, the one who brings everybody in. He's for bring in the 700 benches. By the way, in the Talmud, it says that when that happened, Rabban Gamliel nearly had a heart attack. Rabban Gamliel said, oh my God, there's 700, there are hundreds of people who want to learn, and I prevented them from learning. The Talmud said he had a guard. Like he had an entrance exam. He had a guard at the Beit Midrash, and not everybody can come in. And all these people coming in. And then the Talmud says, no, he was told he sort of had a dream. Nah, they don't really know what they're going. They're listening, but they're not real students. And the Gemara says that was not really true. That was just to appease him. They didn't want Rav Gamliel to feel so bad. They told him, the students aren't so great. But that really wasn't the case. But he really had prevented a lot of people. But as we mentioned, Rav Soloveitchik says you do need elite institutions to produce elite people. And that's true in every field. And that's, now's not the time. But that's the problem with our kolo system today, that anybody can go. I mentioned before, for what Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky used to say, I believe in Slobodka, when he learned in the kolo, they had 11 people. 11 spots in the Kollel. When there are 11 spots in the Kollel and 4,000 people in AAA and in the minors wanting to get in, you work really hard, right? When you're when you play Major League Baseball, you know, you mess up, or you give up a few home runs in the ninth inning as a relief pitcher, you're back in the minors. You got to work really, really hard. When everybody can come in, everybody makes it, so you don't have to work so hard. So that, of course, we know. So that was the Rabban Gamliel approach. But Pesach, everybody's welcome. Okay, Rav Elazar ben Azari is like 70. Of course, why is he like 70? What do you mean? Hareini kiven shivim. Hareini kiven shivim shana. So why was he like 70? When he became like 70, at 68, at 72, what does it mean? I'm like 70. Hareini kiven
shivim. He was only 18.
Right, so that's the famous story. He was only 18. He was young, and he was the compromise candidate when they impeached Rabban Gamliel. And a miracle happened, and he grew gray hairs overnight. No one who's going to respect an 18-year-old leader. So they grew. This story is so strange. I don't really understand. But anyway, that's how Rashi and the Gemara they presented. He grew gray hair overnight, and I always say that's not a miracle. When you work for the Jewish people, become the leader, you grow gray hair very, very fast. That was not a miracle. He was only 18, but he was conventional. But I think whatever we make of that story, how literal it's meant or not, I think, of course, the number 70 is an important number on Pesach. And the numbers, and I don't think, again, that's a coincidence why it's brought here. The number 70, of course, is the amount of people who went down to Egypt. And we know 70 is the nation, represents the Jewish nation, which is what Pesach is all about, the forming of the Jewish nation. Seven is a cycle. Seven is creation, God's world. So there's 7 days in the week, and then the seventh month, we acknowledge God on Rosh Hashanah, the kingdom of God. In the seventh year, we acknowledge God by letting our fields lie fallow. So we have, you know, seven is a complete cycle, or we get married, Rachman al-Islan, someone is sitting, you know, Shiva. That's an individual idea. 70, of course, is the nation. There's 70 members in the high court. There's 7 years of exile that the Jewish people had, even though we know it's not so simple to calculate if it was really 7 years or not, but that's not the point. The rabbis are identifying the number 70 as the number of the Jewish people, because it all began because 70 people went down with Yaakov, even though we know if you add the numbers, if you read all the names in the Torah, there are only 69 names. So all the commentaries, they struggle. Well, who's the 70th person? God, yeah, whoever it is, it doesn't really matter. The real answer, you know, in biblical numerology, we round off all the times. So now it's not the time to get into it. We've discussed it the other time, but the Bible always rounds off numbers. So it probably was only 69 people, but it's 70. That's how the Bible works. And so Kareini Kiven Shivim Shana is not just a story about how Rav Elazar ben Azariah became the president of the court. It's a story of Jewish history. This is now the forming of our nation with the number 70. And we know throughout everything, numbers always play an important role. Mentioned before, so here we have 70, of course, the number four. So that's the, you know, you ask anybody, what's the number of Pesach? 4 cups of wine and 4 questions and 4 children. 4, 4, 4. What's the other number? I don't think I mentioned this in our last class. What's the other number at Pesach, at the Pesach Seder?
3.
You can unmute yourself. There, 4 is one number. What other number comes up a lot?
15.
There you go. 15. Kadesh Urchatz Karpas Yachatz, 15 of those. There are 15 Ilu. Maybe I did mention the Ilu Hotzianu Mitzrayim. There are 15 of those. There are 15 Shir Hamalot. It's interesting, but numbers play an important role. Okay, so then that's what I said. But Rav Elazar ben Azariah, on the surface, he's just talking, you have to say Shema at night. The story before, they had to say Shema every morning. They had to go from the story of the Exodus, this great inspirational moment, to the day-to-day recital of the Shema. And then Rav Elazar says, not only in the day, now you have to say it at night. He couldn't say it at night, and he couldn't convince the rabbis to say it at night. Atsha Darsha Ben Zoma. And this Mishnah actually appears, this, what we have in the Haggadah is actually an exact quote from the first chapter in Masechet Brachot, the opening Mishnah in the Talmud that talks about Shema. The Talmud begins with Shema for probably the reason, there are probably a number of reasons, but for our purposes, we'll say the reason is Shema is Kabbalat Omakut Shema. Shema is the acceptance of the yoke of God, and that's the first thing we do when we open up the Talmud. So, Me'ematoi Kurim Teshma Ba'arbit. When can you say Shema at night? But the question was, does the Shema Tanit have two paragraphs or three paragraphs? So the last Mishnah, that opening chapter, has Ben Zoma, who was considered the great Darshan, you know, the famous Ben Zoma from Pirkei Avot. He was considered a great expounder of the verses. And he was the one who said, Kol Yemei Chayecha, all the days, Yemei Chayecha is the day, and Kol Yemei Chayecha is to bring the night also. Okay. Let's go on. Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu, Baruch Shenatan Torah L'mo Yisrael Baruch Hu. Okay, now we thank God. We do this in a few stages in the Haggadah. I'm not going to go over Rav Rimon, this idea. I may have mentioned it a few years ago, but if anybody would like to check Rav Rimon, Rav Yosef Rimon has this beautiful idea that the Haggadah is told four different ways. And if you look in the Haggadah, you know, carefully, we tell the story. Each story follows the same pattern. Questions, response, sort of a story. Praise. So Manishtana, Avadim is the questions. Manishtana is Avadim Ayinu is the response. We tell the story. And Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu is the praise of God. And then we're going to begin the next story. Chacham Mahu Omer, Rasha Mahu Omer, Tamash Omer question. And then we're going to have, the story Mitchilo of Deavodah Zara Hayu Avatenu. And then we're going to have the praise. What's the praise there? I forget already. Oh yeah, Vehi Shamda. That God protects us in every generation. Then we're going to have the third story. Say Omad, Ma Bikesh Lavan Armi. What did Lavan do? We ask a question. Then we do Arami Obed Avi. Tell a story. And then we say, praise Dayenu. And then we tell a story again. Rabbi Gamliel, Pesach Al Shuma. Why do we eat Pesach? Why do we eat Matzah? Why do we eat Maror? And then we answer. And then we have Hallel. So that's the four ways we tell the story. He has a beautiful shir. I just showed you the highlights. So now we're going to enter into stage two. Chacham Omer. So we spoke last year on the four children, but I'm going to add, a number of things we did not discuss last year on the four children. So we mentioned, the differences between the Chacham and the Rasha appear not so much in the Haggadah. They appear what's before the Haggadah. In other words, what's not in the Haggadah. In the Psukim in the Chumash, it says, by the Chacham, by Yaki Shalcha bin Chamachar Lemor, when your child will ask you a question tomorrow, saying, and by the Rasha here, I'll share my screen for 1 minute, just so you can see it inside. I think it'll just be easier. Everybody see this? Okay, so this is Exodus 12:26. This is Vayaki Amru Alechem B'nechem, right? Your children will say, and we discussed last year, they don't ask, they say, it's in the plural, B'nechem, there's no tomorrow. It's all today. By the Chacham, it's Ki Yishalcha, he's asking, Bincha, the singular, Machar, tomorrow. So those are the differences we discussed last year. But I noticed an additional difference that I never really picked up on before. The word Lemor. Ki Yishalcha, Bincha, Machar, Lemor. That's a saying, nor does we translate that, right? The Chach, the Rasha, does not have that word lemor. He just says, we discussed a few weeks ago, and that's probably why I'm thinking of the word lemor, discussed in our Siddur class. The word lemor doesn't mean saying, does not mean saying. By Yidaber, that's how we translate it, but it's really very, it's not a good translation. By Yidaber Shem El Moshe, and God spoke to Moshe. So obviously God said something. If the word lemor adds nothing, if it means saying, obviously when you say by Yidaber, he A spoke to B, he, and then it says what he said. By the Ber Shema Moshe, the Ber of Israel. So obviously the Lemor is the Ber of Israel. You know, you don't need the word saying. So that's why the rabbis interpreted the word saying to mean to say over. Some things have to be, were said in private. And some things can be said over. So when it says, Vayedaber Shema Moshe Lemor, means to say over. God told Moshe Lemor. And that's why the rabbis say, by the Aseret HaDibrot, where the word Lemor, who's Lemor there? So that's the Jewish people responded. When God gave the Ten Commandments, God, the Jewish people respond. Whereas the Lemor requires a response. So I thought perhaps the Chacham, Ki Yishalcha Bachar Machar Lemor. What does the Chacham want? The Chacham wants to tell over. He wants to teach. The Rasha is no interested in saying to other people. I don't know, maybe this is too much of a search, but I thought that was, you know, in this context, the Ki Yishalcha Bachar Machar Lemor. The Chacham not only wants to ask questions, he wants the discussion to go wide. He wants to say, oh, other people should say. That's what Lemor. I speak to you and you should respond. So whereas the Rasha is not interested in that. Okay, that's just one possible difference that I thought. Okay, then I have this other wild idea. You can please let me know if you think it's a little bit too wild. I haven't seen this anywhere, so that's always, you know, when you have an idea, no one else has said it before, you have to wonder if it makes sense. Maybe other people have said it, I haven't seen it. So I thought perhaps we could link the four children. We explained last week why they're four children, not four sons. Why we can link the four children to the four questions. We say four is an important question. And maybe there's and we said the Haggadah, we, the first part we tell four questions. And now we have four children asking questions. So maybe they go hand in hand. Maybe they are together. So you can help me along. But these are some of the ideas that I was thinking of. The Chacham, right? The first question, we're going to go in order, the four children and the order of the four, then the four questions. So, okay, so what's the difference between chametz and matzah? It's one of time. We know that the only difference is do you let the dough rise? And I thought perhaps the fundamental difference between a chacham and a rasha is our use of time. How do we spend our time? Do we spend it on learning Torah, communal events, helping people, and, you know, all kinds of wonderful ways to spend time? Or there's all kinds of ways to spend their time that many people like to spend their time that bring little good to our society and sometimes a lot of bad. So that's, I think, the Chacham has a realization of the importance of time. Also, the idea of simplicity. We know that often evil people are very arrogant. That's one of the almost conditioned. So people are arrogant. You have to, the Talmud says that when somebody's arrogant, God says, I can't live in the same world with you. That's what the Talmud says. There's no room in the room. You know, your guy walks in, he's so arrogant, there's no space for anybody else. Even God, there's no space for God. So on Pesach, Chametz represents arrogance, rising, whatever. I also thought that perhaps that since, you know, Chametz and Matzah are the same ingredients, the exact same ingredients, by definition, if the food cannot be chametz, it cannot be matzah. You can't make matzah from something that could not turn into chametz. And anything that could be chametz could have been matzah. So basically, what's the difference between wise people and not? We have the same basic ingredients. It's what you do with them. What do you take to use your ingredients? I thought maybe that's an idea how we can link the chacham on the first question. The rush on the second question appears more obvious, I think, on a maror. Yes, the rasha is bitter, you know, bitterness. That's what we think of a rasha, but it's a little bit more than that. It's why, what's so bitter? What's the problem of the rasha? Maha avodah hazot lachem. What is this service to you? So the word avodah means different things, right? Avodah means the service of God. So that, who needs it? And in the context of the Torah, when the Rasha asks this question, that's what it means. You should keep this avodah. Avodah, who needs this service, this Paschal lamb every year? But the word avodah also means, of course, work. And let's just take a look at the opening of Sefer Shmot. The word avodah appears here. Vayavidu Mitzrayim Yisrael Befarach. The Egyptians worshipped art Befarach. Very, very hard, ruthlessly they translate. But look at the next pasuk. Vayimararu, maror. They embittered our life, maror, ba'avodah. So here you have maror and avodah together. Ba'avodah kasha, ba'chomer el-bavinim, with bricks, b'chol avodah, all the work in the field. Et akol avodatam, all their service, yesher abdubahem. Four times in one verse. Four times. So to the Rasha, the Judaism is a burden. It's avodah. Now, of course, what happens in Sefer Shmot? Sefer Shmot, we begin by building for Paro, and we end by building a Mishkan for God. That's the beauty of Sefer Shmot. There is Avodat Hashem, but that's very different. The book begins, the Jewish people had to build, Pitom and Ramses, the Jews had people build, Chomer, Levanim, Paro took away their bricks. How does Sefer Shmot end? We build a Mishkan. That's the end of the book. And when is the Mishkan dedicated? Exactly 1 year after the Exodus, or the beginning of the Exodus, and Rosh Chodesh Nisan in year 2, right? That's chapter 12, the beginning of the Exodus story. It's exactly 1 year. So Sefer Shmot is this beautiful symmetry of avodah, but it's a very different avodah. The Rasha sees Judaism as a burden, and the non-Rasha, we see Judaism as an opportunity to worship God. So for the Rasha, ma avodah zot lachem, that parallels very much what Maror is all about. Because seeing the negative and the bitter side of life. Okay, Tom, what's the connection between Tom and dipping? Anybody? I'll give you 10 bonus points. If you think this is a little bit crazy, you can let me know. But this is, what's the connection between Tom and dipping. So I only found we dip twice, right? Why do we dip twice? So what do we dip in? So let's take our maror. Since we're talking with the four children, we take the rasha, the maror, and we dip it in charoset, right? That's what we do. What's charoset? Charoset is very sweet, very beautiful.
Actually, okay. Can I say something? Actually, the four of them, I think it's the same person in different.
Yeah, we discussed that last year. Last year we discussed we're all four children. That's why I'm trying to avoid things I discussed last year. It's on, you can listen to it. We discussed where all of us have elements of the four children. It's a beautiful idea. Thank you very much. But, so Tom, why do we eat charoset? Why do we eat charoset? So there are various reasons.
For tomorrow.
Right. So that's one reason to take away the bitterness, the sharpness of the mar. But the other reason that the Talmud gives.
It was also the mortar from the bricks.
Right. That's a connected reason in a sense. They both have negative connotations in that sense. They're connected to the mar, the artwork. But there is one view of
the dipping of Yosef's kutonet into the.
Right. Dam. That was Rabbi Kamara's Shabbos Hagadol Drasha. Right. But that's also on the bitter end. But that's sort of a philosophical point. But what else does it say in the Talmud?
Sign of spring, Aviv. Sign of spring.
What's the charoset in spring? What does charoset have to do with spring?
Karpas. Is karpas in spring?
Right. You're right. But now I'm talking right. But we don't dip the karpas in charoset. We dip the karpas in salt water. We only dip the maror in charoset. So the Talmud says charoset. Oh, that's the pure faith of the Jewish woman. They seduce their husbands under the trees in the orchard, because the men, like Amram, he separate from who wants to have children in such a evil world. And Miriam from the word maror and Miriam are the same word, as is yam, as is water. She says mar yam, right? It's all connected. So Miriam, convinces her father not to separate from his wife. So the Medrash says that's because Miriam convinced her father, so from the house of Levi, to remarry, and everybody else went to get remarried. But the women were seducing their husbands in the orchard trees, and they used the invoke Shir Hashem Tachar Ha Tapuach Oroticha. I aroused you under the whatever a tapuach is. I don't know if it's really an apple tree, but under the tree, and that's a pasuk in Shir Hashirim, and therefore the charoset. I know Dr. Sokolow spoke about this, and the charoset, many people say, should contain all the fruits mentioned in Shir Hashirim. So the charoset represents the pure faith of the woman. Despite all the hardships, they were the one, Bizkut Nashim Sitkaniyot Nigalum Mitzrayim, in the merit of the righteous woman, we were redeemed from Egypt. Nu, what's a Tam? So we think of Tam as an idiot, Mazot, right, Tam. That's or the Yerushalmi calls him Etipesh. But we have another Tam. We have Yaakov Ishtam Yoshev Tolim. It's the purity of faith, simplicity. Tamim Tiyah Im Hashem Elokecha. That's another interpretation of the Tam. So I think perhaps we can link the Tam, that interpretation of the Tam, with that interpretation of the dipping of the Charoset, a pure faith. Charoset represents pure faith, and that's Tam. And we know many of the commentaries sort of see the Chacham and the Tam go together. The Chacham's an older version. The Tam is a pure, simple little child who will one day grow to the Chacham. The Sheinu Delishol, the kid who's not interested, not that he doesn't know how to ask, he has an interest in asking, he will one day grow up to be a Rasha. So that perhaps is a link. And the fourth one I saw is Eino Delishol, and leaning. Now, what's the connection to leaning? So I think what it means is like the Rasha, and you'll notice in the Haggadah, the answer to the Chacham, to the Rasha, and the Sheino Yedo Lishol are the exact same. Look in the Haggadah, it says by the Rasha, Amor lo bavur zesh Hashem li betzeiti mi Mitzrayim. For this purpose, God did for me when it took in Egypt. Then the Haggadah says, Li, me, but not you. You wouldn't have been excluded. The Sheino Yedo Lishol, at petachlo shenemar, open up for him, you, at the mother, shenemar, beigadata lebincha bayomahu lemor, bavur ze asa Hashem li betzeiti Mitzrayim. We don't say the li below law. We don't say you would have been excluded. But the verse we quote by the Rasha and the Sheino Yedel Shol are the exact same. That indicates the potential of the Sheino Yedel Shol growing up in the quote unquote, whatever, however we define, a Rasha. So what's the problem? The Sheino Yedel Lishol doesn't appreciate the beauty of Jewish history. Just like the Rasha's Avodah, I don't want all this work. I don't want to build for others. Judaism is such a burden, all the negative things. What's leaning? Leaning is freedom. leading, and the Sheinai Yodei Lishaul doesn't appreciate, he doesn't understand, he knows so little, he doesn't understand Jewish history. If I'm not mistaken, I heard this from Dr. Norman Lam, Aleva Shalom, the great president of Yeshiva University for many years. So, when I was a student there, so, Dr. Lam said that this question of leaning was added later, right? Cause originally we had a question is about the roasted meat that all night we can eat meat anyway we'd like to prepare it. But on Pesach, it has to be only barbecued lamb chops. Can't have it cooked, etc. But when that, we don't have a Beit HaMikdash, we replace it with question of leaning. During the time of the temple, leaning wouldn't have been a question because everybody leaned. But what's leaning was, as Dr. Lam explained, leaning was a Roman custom. And what did the Haggadah do? They say the Romans, oh, they destroyed our temple. They exiled our people. And that's it. The Romans are all powerful. And the Jews are a bunch of Nebuchs. And, yeah, let them go to Yavne. So Rav Yochanan Ben Zakkai says, go to, who cares what they're going to do in Yavne? I would say, had the Romans known what would have happened in Yavne, they wouldn't have agreed. But they thought, no, that's good. They're long gone. There, as Toynbee said many years later, they're a footnote of history. And we specifically take a practice of the Romans, say, haha, we're still here. Where's the lost Roman Empire? They're no, the Roman Empire no longer exists. And the Jewish people, 2,000 years later, we're still doing the same Seder, same questions, same beautiful, from the Mishnah. Our Seder is pretty much taken straight from the Mishnah. So it's the, yes, there's a long arc. The Jewish history, and sometimes things take a long time, but we can lean. Jewish history is not just Avodah. Jewish history is about the amazing idea. We've outlasted, so to speak, our enemies. Doesn't mean we can relax on our laurels, but Pesach is the time to celebrate the great events of Jewish history. So that's people who don't appreciate, who don't see the longer scope and don't see the beauty of Jewish history, don't have any interest, like the Sheinai Yodei Lishaul. Okay, you can give me a mark on that interpretation if you like that or not, but I thought that was sort of an interesting idea I thought of. Okay, then the Haggadah says, what do we say? Yachomei Rosh Chodesh. You know, Pesach is so great, maybe we can start early. We can start so early. We'll start 2 weeks ago. What after tonight? Could have had the Seder last week. So what kind of question is this? Does it make any sense? Why would anybody in their right mind think we can start this, the Seder, do the Seder on Rosh Chodesh?
That's when Hashem commanded us about all the mitzvahs of Pesach.
Okay, that's a pretty good answer. HaKodesh is Elechem Rosh Chodeshim. The problem is, if you read the verses, that's when God commanded us, and he commanded us to do it on the 15th. On the first of Rosh Chodesh, God spoke to us, and he said, in 10 days, take the Paschal, take the sheep, and 4 days later, on the 14th, that's what it says in the verses, you'll slaughter it, you'll put the blood on the doorpost, you'll eat it that night with matzah, and chametz, we spoke about that other times, right? I'm sorry, with matzah and maror, and God will pass over your homes, right? So the Torah there, it begins, yes, we begin on Rosh Chodesh, but the Torah specifically says it's got to be on the 15th. That hardens the question. So why would anybody think we can do Rosh Chodesh? Is it like, what's as we say in Yeshiva, what is the Havamina of the question? So we'll take a quick look. I think the Torah tells us why. Cause you open up a Sefer Dvarim, and Sefer Dvarim says, Shamor Chodesh Aviv, Basita Pesach. Keep the month of Aviv, the spring month, whatever the Aviv means, and make Pesach. Pesach means make the Korban Pesach. Why? Cause God took us up a Chodesh Aviv. He didn't take us out on the 15th of Nisan. God took us out of Egypt. Hotziach Hashem Mitzrayim took us out at the Chodesh Aviv. Oh, by the way, he took us out at night, Lila, in case you were wondering. It was in the month at night. Vazavachta Pesach, and you should bring the Korban Pesach Lashem Elokecha. Sonu Bakar, livestock, whatever. But Makom HaShevchar Hashem, that's a reference to Yerushalayim, the Shaken Shmo Sham, the place that God has chosen. And don't, whenever you bring it, don't eat matzah. Don't eat chametz for 7 days. But you notice there are no dates here. There is a date, the month of Aviv. So let's do it when it's convenient. It's tax season till April 15th in the States. So I'm in here, an accountant. We'll do Pesach after, as long as April 16th is still in Nisan. Good enough. I don't have to do it on the 15th. So now why the Torah says this, that's a that we don't have time to get into now. Why does the Torah not have any dates here? But this is the reason one would think that you could keep, I think this is the reason why you would think maybe Rosh Chodesh. And the Gemara says no, because we have another verse, one of the, you know, many contradictions in the Torah, so to speak, Babur Zeh. You have to point, Zeh, you have to have matzah and maror. The Torah, you have to have matzah, when you have matzah and maror before you. Now, this idea that a month you can celebrate, we also have this. Where else do we have the idea that we celebrate for the entire month, a holiday? Purim. Isn't that in the ninth chapter? Mordechai, it's Hachodesh Asher Nefach Lehem Miyakon L'Simcha Me'eva Liyam Tov Mishibud L'Gula. I don't remember the exact verse now. I should. So Purim also, you have this idea of the entire month. And Taka, the first Mishnah in Masechet Megillah, says that you can read the Megillah on the 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th. Yes, there are conditions. It depends why. You have to live in a small town. That's not the point. The Megillah, we have this idea on Purim, the month of Purim, and we actually have this idea that different people read the Megillah on different days. We know for sure in a walled city, you read it in different days. We don't say, if you live in Jerusalem, you sit in the sukkah one day. You live outside of Jerusalem, you sit in the sukkah the other day. So the fact that we have that by Purim is very interesting. HaKodesh, something changed about the month. And we have the notion of Misha Nipnas Adar Marbim Besimcha. When Adar comes in, the sort of Marbim Besimcha, he asks the question, when does that end? When does the Misha Nipnas Adar? Yeah, you have to be extra happy. A Jew always have to be happy. Ivdu'ot Hashem Besimcha, a Jew must always be happy. But on Adar, we have to be extra happy. When does that extra happiness end? When would you think the extra happiness ends?
After Nisan.
After Nisan, good. Did we go over this? You know, excellent. So Rashi says after Pesach. Mishenichnas Adar, because it's Purim and Pesach. I would have thought it ended on the 15th of Adar, 16th of Adar, just like Mishenichnas Av. When Av enters, we have less Simcha. So that ends on the 10th of Av. We don't have to do the whole month of Av. But this, so it's interesting. So you have this idea that there's, but obviously, even though we can only have the Seder on the 15th, there is something special about the month of Nisan. HaChodesh Hazeh is Nisan, and God took us out in that month. We don't say Tachanun the whole month. There is supposed to be no eulogies. Exactly. So you have, because that there is something to the fact. We can't go so far to do the Seder, but it's amazing. The guy that raised the possibility, maybe, it's not a crazy question. Maybe there's good reason to think I can do the Seder. I could have done it last week. It was more convenient for me. But so the Gemara has to reject that because there's a good reason to think. Now, that verse also is the verse that teaches us that our calendar is lunar solar, right? Shamor Chodesh Aviv. It's got to be in the spring because on the Pesach story in Exodus, it's only about HaChodesh Hazeh. It's only about the month. There's nothing about the sun. And then I mentioned that thing in one of my other shiurim. I don't think here that's probably because in Egypt, the Egyptians worshiped the sun. So the Torah in discussing our sojourn in Egypt did not want to relate the calendar to the sun because that was an Egyptian god. That's why the ninth plague is darkness. So the idea of Shamor Chodesh Aviv, that you have to have the lunar and the solar have to correspond. We have to balance our calendar. That's mentioned way later when we're out of Egypt, perhaps. But anyways, that's just an interesting idea that I might have thought I could have taken Egypt out, could have done it the whole month. Lior Moskowitz spoke yesterday and I spoke last year a little bit about the problem. Did God take us out in the day or in the morning? So you can listen to those shiurim because that pasuk is very clear. God took us out at night. Belayla, it says black and white. We have Leil Shimrim, but we have other verses that imply they took us out in the day, and that just be aware of the problem and you can think about it. Okay. By the way, now is also not the time, but maybe I'll just mention very, very briefly that Pesach and Purim are quite the holidays of Geula, right? We read the Megillah when it's a leap year. The the Talmud says you read Megillat Esther in the second Adar. Why not the first Adar? You should do the first Adar, always the first opportunity. The Gemara says, no, we want Purim and Pesach next to each other. Lasmik gula legula. In other words, the story of Purim, of Pesach, begins on Purim. And the story of Purim, of course, happened on Pesach, right? The fasting happened on Pesach. The whole story took place on Pesach. And so there is a deep link between, but Purim, Pesach is all about God, and Purim is all about man. We've discussed this on other occasion, right? We don't mention Moshe's name on Pesach. It's God is doing everything. Man plays a backhand role. And Purim, by the end of the year, we progress in Jewish history. Pesach's the first holiday. We have to pop up with God constantly. By the end, we have to see God even when he is hidden. And that's Purim. And at a certain level, that's Purim is a higher essence of the redemption, that we see the redemption even when God is not blatantly obvious. So that's the link between Purim and Pesach. The Chodesh Hazelachem, it's a special time. Purim, Pesach begins on Purim already, in a certain sense. So that they didn't go so far. Maybe do Purim.
That's why the grocery stores start preparing right after Purim.
They prepare before Purim. You go into the grocery store on Tu Bishvat. They've already turned everything into Pesach. Okay, let's do a couple more things. If anybody have any questions on anything, if you like me, I'm happy to discuss any questions you might have. But okay, otherwise I'll let's do the next piece. Mitchila of the Avodah Zarah Hayyobotenu. So this is the quote unquote the answer to all the four questions, right? There are not the four children. We tell the four children now a lesson in Jewish history. By the four questions, we give one lesson in Jewish history. Avadim Ayinu, we were physical slaves. Now we're going to talk about intellectual or spiritual development. Mitchila of the Avodah Zarah Hayu Avotenu. You should know our ancestors worshipped idols. So I always ask the question, which one of our ancestors worshipped idols? I have a lot of ancestors who worshipped idols, right? Terach, is he one of our ancestors?
Father of Avram Avinu.
Right, so there's Avram Avinu. So how do you know Avram Avinu worshipped idols? Because he grew up in Terach's home. Obviously, all the Midrashim, that he didn't go for the stuff. I mean, he didn't go for the stuff because he was doing it. So it's very interesting. The paragraph talks about Terach. If you read the verse, it talks Terach of Avraham. It quotes a pasuk in Yoshua that Terach, the father of Avraham and Nahor, and they worshipped other gods. Terach sat on the side of the river, the father of Avraham and Nahor. He worshipped other gods. And then I took Avraham. I said, no, you go to this other land. I'm going to make you into a great nation. It is talking about Terach. Now, first of all, it's very interesting to note that if you look in the Chumash, there's absolutely no indication that Terach is an idol worshiper. Nothing. If not for the verse of Yoshua, I would have not known that Terach worshipped idols. In the Torah, Terach is a great guy. Why is Terach a great guy in the Torah? Well, first of all, he's the father of Avraham. So he's got probably did something right. I'm sure he has to get some of the credit. But, what else did Terach do? Terach is the first Zionist.
He tried to go.
Yeah, that's more than I've done. Like, how many of you, when did he try? He went. He didn't just try. He actually started on Aliyah. The plane got stuck in the middle. It says that he got up and he started going, and they stopped in Haran. But, he was on the way. He was on the journey. You couldn't get on a plane and be there in 12 hours. It's a 2 month journey. So he made it halfway to Israel. And for whatever reason, Torah doesn't tell us why he stopped. And then God says, you know what? Follow in your father's footsteps. Your father went to Israel. I want you to complete the job. You look in the Torah, Terach is really a great guy. And, Avram is just carrying out the mission that his father, had to do and that his father could not complete. But of course, and obviously Avram worshipped idols as a young kid. But as I've discussed in many different contexts, many different times, I think there's the fact that it used the term Avotenu, Mitchila Avdei Avodazer Avotenu. Avotenu sounds like it's Avram. It's like, in other words, I think they're saying, yes, there is Terach, but it's also Avraham. Now, why is that important? So the basic idea, let's put it in the most blunt form. Had Terach not brought up his son to worship idols, whatever that means, I don't think Avram would have become Avram Avinu. In other words, the process to get to Avodah Hashem begins with Avodah Zara. We've mentioned many times Avodah Zara. Avodah Zara is Avodah. You're worshiping God. It's just strange. You didn't quite get it right. But that you want to worship God and not money and not honor, that's great. Baruch Hashem, you want to worship God. Halavai, we had more Avodah Zara, right? Now, the Torah, like everything, you know, the Torah was very nervous, very, very nervous about Avodah Zara. Really didn't like it at all, right? But there's something very positive in Avodah Zara, that you're worshiping God. You can build from Avodah Zara to Avodah Hashem. And I think that's exactly the point. I think it's a very powerful point, but I think it's a very, very true point. That mitchila of the Avodah Zara, you avotenu, Avram Avinu worshipped idols. And it's only because he was brought up to worship idols that he was able to worship God. He went from Avodah Zara to Avodah. I said many times, I'm mentioning the other day to somebody, that's why the Baal Teshuva movement. The Baal Teshuva movement comes from Jews who have some connection to Yiddishkeit. You want to say to Reform and conservative Judaism. The reason the Baal Teshuva movement is a little bit of trouble now, it's not as successful as it was, not necessarily their fault, because the conservative movement especially is unfortunately dying. And that's very sad. It's sad on its own right. And in addition, it's sad because there's less of a pool of people are connected. If somebody who has a connection, then you can build on that connection. The guy on the beach on Rosh Hashanah is less likely to become a Baal Teshuva than the person that goes to a Reform Shul. And so that's, anyway, so I think that's an important point. Mitilo of the Avodah Zara Yavdin. And we're not ashamed of it. That's part of the process. We grow. And it's also a beautiful idea. A person can be an idolater, can do like the worst thing in the Torah almost. You have to give up your life. Right now that we know this, 3,000 years, by the time of the Torah, we have the model of Avram. Avram is 500 years before the Torah is given, right? Avram is born in the year 1948 from creation, right? Famous idea. And he was 100 years old when God tells him in 400 years, your descendants are going to leave Egypt. There's 500 years. It's a long time. 500 years to develop the notion of Avodah Zara is really terrible. But without Avodah Zara as the base, you couldn't have it. And today, that's how we have to look at people. We can grow. We can talk to people from another religion. Hopefully, the Jews and Muslims have lots in common. We have lots in common. And hopefully, we can use what we have in common to build on our relationship and not have the religions fighting with one another. But that's, I think, an important point to think about. The other point, and I see it's getting a little late, is Terach is the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. That's what about Haran? Terach had three children. Where's child number three? They say he died. Okay, but he died. He had Lot. He didn't die in infancy. He too was raised by Terach. So why doesn't when Terach was and by the time Abraham was, I don't know, according to some midrashim, even by the age of three. Some say 40, 50, all different. We don't really know. It doesn't really matter. That's on purpose. The Torah doesn't tell us how Avram came to recognize God, because then everybody would follow that. Say, oh, but it's not going to work for everybody. Everybody needs their own path to God. So the Torah hides. Same way Moshe Rabbeinu. We don't know anything about his growing up, because that's on purpose. We shouldn't. If the Torah gave us a model, people will be afraid to try other models. So of Avram Avinu, so... Haran was also involved. So why is he not mentioned? So it's true he died. So I'd say because he's the opportunist. You know, the famous Rashi quotes, why? So when Nimrod, I know it's a Midrash, when Nimrod threw Avram into the Ur Kasdim, threw him into the furnace, we'll see how you're going to do now. So Haran said, you know, let me see. If Avram wins, I'm going to say I'm a monotheist. And if Avram gets burnt alive, I'm going to say I'm an idolater, right? So God didn't like that. That's an opportunist. Nahor? Oh, Nahor. He worshiped idols. That's okay. He has a consistency to his life. He has principles. Okay, maybe I don't like the principles. Maybe I want, but at least he has principles. Haran had no principles. Just wherever the money is, wherever, that's the same problem we have on Lot. He goes the storm to get money. He didn't, he's an opportunist, which makes sense. The father was an opportunist, and maybe the son is a little bit. But I want to show you.
Maybe something else also. Maybe because Nachor had descendants who became over to Hashem, Rachel and Leah.
Beautiful. So, I'm going to say it slightly differently than how you said it, but beautiful. That's exactly where I was going now to share my screen. So when do we read about Nachor? We read about him right after Akedat Yitzchak, which is like unbelievable. Vayasham Narav Avram al Narav, Vayikum Vayachu Yachdav, Vayachu Shnehem Yachdav. Remember that expression by Avram and Yitzchak. They go Yachdav back. And then it talks about Achor. I knew it was told to Avram that his brother had a bunch of children. Now there's Nachor too. Could have had an Akedat Yitzchak. Nachor too could have come close to God. He could have. And what's fascinating? How many children does Nachor have? It's 12. 12 sons, right? Hinei Yaldam Milka Gamhi Banim. She too had children. Utz, Buz, Kumuel is 3. Keshet, Chazo, Pildash, Yitla, and Bituel is 8. And Bituel had Rivka, also like Dina. He had like the one daughter, 4. It's all boys, 12 sons and one daughter. Shmon the Ela, Yalda, right, plus Rivka. And Pilak Shaul, Ru'uman, they had Tevach, Gacham, Tachash, and Macha. 8 and 4. Do you know anybody else who had 8 and 4 and children and one daughter? Hey, this is Yaakov Avinu. What's the Torah? Nachor could have been Yaakov Avinu. He could have been Avram Avinu. He too was brought up like Avram with the Avodah Zarah. He too had 12 kids. He too was right by the Akedah. He didn't do it. Yes, so Bituel's daughters, yeah, Baruch Hashem, they are whatever, granddaughters. They come and become the mothers of the Jewish people. But I think there's something much, much, much deeper here that Nachor could have been an Avram. And I guess maybe we'll end with this. This is really the question we have to ask ourselves at the Seder. What are we doing with our life? What contribution are we making to Jewish history? We began that the Sheinoya Daily Show, the leaning, he doesn't appreciate the Russia just sees the negative, the avoda of Jewish history. And when we come to the Pesach Seder, the idea is to see the beauty and so much the power that the Jewish people and the contribution we made. And what we can do, and that's the question we have to ask ourselves, how much are we going to be like Avram? I'm going to be like Nachor, but I'm saying, you know, what are we doing on this thing? Everybody has the potential to be Avram Avinu. That's, but Admataya Giyu Masai Avram Avinu. A Jew should say, when am I going to become like Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov? But you have to work hard on it. You have to, it is avoda. But it's not avoda of building a city for Paro. It's the avoda of building a mishkan to God. And that's to know the difference. We all have to work hard. If you want to accomplish anything in life, you have to do avodas. And the question is, what is our avoda going to be? Is our avoda going to be for Paro, or is our avoda going to be for God? And that, in a sense, I think is the ultimate message of Pesach. And that's something we should maybe talk about at the Seder. I'm going to do, especially now that we're really at one of the most, you know, pivotal, I would say in my lifetime, the most pivotal moments in Jewish history, where really the future of the state of Israel is hanging in the balance. Everybody is very nervous for good reason. What's going to be, and cracks, as Rabbi Gemara said in Shabbos Hagadol Drasha on Shabbat, you know, where he spoke on Yosef and the dipping, cracks have opened. And once cracks open, sometimes you can't put it back. It's the genie's out of the bottle, and it can probably never go back. And if it can't go back, we better make sure the cracks turn into something positive and not something negative. I don't want to end on a but the Shana Bavishan. We Jews are optimists. We Jews have hope. That's what it means. And we Jews have the story of the Exodus to inspire us and to give us, not to inspire us what happened. Behold, over door, chayv adam lirot at atzmo, kilu hu yatzam mitzrayim. The Exodus happens to each of us. Like I said, we have the inspiration of a Pesach, but we have to say the Shema each and every day. Each and every day, and as Rav Elazar ben Azariah teaches, each and every night, we have to mention the Exodus. So that's our mission, to build on that, to make the world a better place, and we should all be Zocha to do that. Okay, let me just very quickly give a a very quick review, and then I'll take any questions. We talked about what the story of the five rabbis, that it's no matter how much you know, it's not just about knowledge. There's always new knowledge to be gained. So of course you discuss it, but it's also Pesach is not so much about new knowledge and halakha. It's very much about the experience, experiential, and telling a story. And that's much more rich, and that you have to experience no matter what you know. And we discuss why Rabban Gamliel is missing, and not just because he was impeached, because Rabban Gamliel represents an aspect of Judaism we do need, but not on Pesach, that of elitism, where only the cream of the crop are going to be our leaders should come into our yeshivot. And Rav Elazar ben Azariah, everybody comes, and that's the approach we have to focus on Pesach, welcoming everybody, even people who don't want to be welcome. We have to look for the Sheino Yodei Lishaol and the Rosh, and more importantly, we have to look for the fifth child who's not there. That's the real tragedy of the Haggadah. And then we discuss why we just mentioned Rav Elazar ben Azariah on his own. He represents this idea and the idea of the greatness of the Exodus, and then the day-to-day recital of Shema, the number 70, he was like 70, 70 is the number of the Jewish nation, of the people of Israel. Then we discuss the parallelisms between the four questions and the four children. Each one of the questions corresponds to each one of the child, the chacham, the use of time, use ingredients, Russia seeing only bitterness in Judaism, the purity of the tam, Yaakov Ishtam, and the faith of the woman, and Charotzen, and the Sheinu Yodei Lishaol, who can't appreciate leaning, who doesn't see the Romans are no longer here, Jewish history, alas, there's such a powerful message. And then we discussed why it could be, Rosh Chodesh could be, we think maybe we can do Purim anytime in the month of Nisan, because that's what it says in the Chumash, at least in Sefer Dvarim, Shamor Chodesh Aviv. So there's something special about the month of Nisan. We talked about its link to Purim, where we do have this idea actually expressed in fact. We can't do it nowadays, but in the time of the Mishnah, they would read the Megillah on the 11th, 12th, and the 13th for some people. And then we talked about how we can only get to Avodat Hashem through Avodah Zarah. And Nachor could have been Avraham, but he didn't do it. He had all the parallelisms to Avraham. 12 sons, through 8 through his wives, and 2-4 through the concubines, and 1 daughter, Rivka mentioned. And that's our goal, is to take whatever we have in life and to build on it and to make our contribution to have that the Jewish people should be an Or L'Goyim, and the Jewish people should bring redemption to the whole world. And, we can have L'Shana Abba B'Yerushalayim in peace and, all good things. Okay. So I really want to thank you, everybody who came and stayed really Er Pesach. I give a tremendous hakarat Hatov, and now I can relax a little bit. Any last minute preparations? I still think even in Toronto, you have another 20 minutes to eat chametz. Maybe in New York, I went over the chametz time. I'm not sure. I apologize, but hopefully you were eating bread while you were listening. And please God, our next year, we'll have a shiur Tuesday morning, Erev Yontif, the last days. And then Friday morning, we'll continue with our Siddur class. So, you know, keep us occupied means I got a lot of work to do over Yontif. Okay, thank you very much. Let me just see any questions. Okay.
Thank you very much.
It
ends at 10:36 in Toronto.
I'm sorry? One calendar said 10:46, one said 11:02. I don't know. Okay. We find like the elite Romans. Yeah, okay. Okay, love and worship idols. Yeah, that's also true. Love and too. But in this context, it's Terach. Marty Lakshin talked about Lavan, the father of Rachel. Correct. Could a person who chooses to not believe be considered an idol worshiper? Yeah, it's a bigger idol worshiper if you're an atheist. If you don't believe, right? Idol worshippers doesn't just mean worshiping idols. Atheism is a worse form of Avodah Zarah. At least he's worshiping God. You know, atheism is not even like Avodah Zarah. Okay, it's late. We'll let people go. And
thank you for sharing what Pesach means. Pesach.
Yeah, I did that last week. I don't know if you were here. I mentioned Pesach and Achirot, right? Pesach, right? Correct. Right.
I also think we should end the Haggadah by singing Hatikva like we used to do years ago.
Oh, we never did that. Okay, very nice. We did always Lashana Babishlam. What you used to do in your house to end by singing Hatikva?
If you look at old Haggadot from before 1930s, 40s, it had Hatikva at the end.
I mean, even before 1948.
Right.
Interesting. Very interesting. Okay.
Thank you very much, Rabbi. Thank you. Chag Sameach.
Thank you. Chag Sameach, everybody. Enjoy and enjoy a nice day Yontif if you're living in Chutz Lartz, which I assume most of us are. And hope to see you next week and have a really beautiful, meaningful
Yontif.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. Thanks, Marty. Be well. Enjoy. Bye-bye.